You have your Bibles, go to John chapter 20. John 20, as we told you last week, this is a series that incorporates all the stuff that we're doing as we get to the end of this school year. As you look around the room, we've got folks that are gone and out, and school events are happening. I mean, it doesn't matter where you're at. Some kids are already out of school, and so we have families that are traveling, have been on vacation already, got responsibilities. Summer's ramping up, so a summer schedule's unfolding. Got end of the year stuff. We go again. Florida doesn't have, even though we have them officially, we don't have a whole lot of seasons here. You know, we have one day of spring and then it's hot. So spring lasts a day and now we're in summer. Even though it's not really summer yet, it's been summer now for a couple weeks. You know, we're tapping out at real feel over 100 degrees every day. It's summer. I don't care what you call it, summer. So I told you last week, this series is designed with that in mind, and it's one we have not done for a while. And so the title of it up here is Curiosity Has No Dress Code. In other words, any question you've got fits right in, and we've talked about the fact that we're going to be able to answer questions for you. And the way it's going to work, and we'll do the same thing again tonight, short devotion we'll do, kind of kick things off. I'll share with you, and we'll do John 20 in just a minute. And then we'll jump in and take your questions. Whatever they are, any question works. These are the questions we did last week, and I actually went back and listened to last week because I couldn't remember. I wasn't writing down the questions as you threw them. So we covered a lot of territory last week. I was actually surprised when I went back to listen, because you kind of walk out there and go, "Dad, that worked. Yeah, it's okay. We did good, you know." We started with the question, did I mean to offend every Roman Catholic last Sunday? That was when I talked about the Pope. You know, we talked about that a little bit, the emails I'd gotten. Were you correct in what you said about the Pope? I did hear back from that person, just so you know, by the way, follow up. So we're now talking about their faith, and it's Roman Catholicism. It's not Christianity. And so basically, my last email to them yesterday was, "You're not a Christian, you're just a Catholic, right? Question mark. And as long as I want to play the game, we're going back and forth, so we'll see how long that goes. Chris asked this, have you ever been asked a question you didn't want to answer? I promptly asked him, "Have you?" He said, "Yes." And I said, "What was it?" And he, again, multiple questions here. And he gave us no answer, as I remember it. I went back and replayed. He didn't answer that question. What's been your greatest disappointment in ministry? We talked about that. And of course, and Chris and Mike and Leanne are all participating in this as well. How do you get past the roadblock of not being an energized follower of Jesus? I'm summarizing some questions here, but that was what we just talked about. Have you ever preached or taught on the Holy Spirit? You'll notice that John Bush is not here tonight. After I embarrassed him with where you've been for the last 9 years, I sent him a number of links this week that have series. He's probably got 12, 14 hours he ought to be listening to this week of lessons on the Holy Spirit.
He's listening on the
internet. Don't tell him I talked about it. Why are there so many denominations? Where do they come from? How do you communicate that the Christian way is the only way, which again that's a very big question. And then is that whole Bucky's thing biblical? Again, I answered that for you. Again, I gave you quite an elaborate definition of that, and I did not. So the way it works is, I have questions. I mean, we get questions all the time, and they come in every week, and they come in from all over the world, and it's a fun, exciting, thrilling place to be as a leader, because we get to kind of deal with people from all walks of life. And that's always exciting. I never take that for granted. So I can fill up the next 3 weeks with the questions I already have, or I would prefer them to be the questions that you are thinking about. I can toss in a few of mine, and I'll take inventory. I have a question I was going to ask last week, but I was reading the room, and there was a word I was going to use that I wasn't sure was appropriate. And so I'm reading the room again. This may be tonight. So we'll see if that goes, how that goes. Smaller crowd, maybe. I know. Smaller crowd, maybe time to do it. Mark can edit it out if we need to.
When I hear that, I think now's the time.
Yeah, now's the time. John chapter 20. Somebody read first John 20, 24 through 31. Out loud.
But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails, put my finger in the place of the nails, put my hand in his side, I will not believe." After 8 days, how far?
To 31.
Okay. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger, see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you've seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who did not see and yet believed." Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name.
If I were to, by way of devotional thinking, I would probably throw out a question to you if we were just in a conversation, having a dialogue, and I would say to you, do you ever have doubts about your faith? Now, in this room, you know, depending on the day, that answer could change. Back, it could bounce around and go back and forth. But I would assume that most of you in this setting would say, no, I've been a Christian for years. But when I'm asking that, I'm not asking whether you're a Christian or not. I ask you if you have doubts, questions that just eat at you in the back of your mind sometimes when it's just you in the quietness of your room, when you're just sitting there with your own thoughts. You ever have that thought that runs through your mind, is this really true? Is this really real? And if it hasn't happened to you, great. But if it has, I want you to hear me very carefully when I tell you you're normal. Thomas is a guy who had those kind of doubts, and you need to know that. And he was one of the 12. He had access to Jesus in a way that very few did, and he still had those doubts. And we kind of see it fleshed out in the passage we read. And so, for the doubting Christian and for the skeptic, I want to look at some prerequisites of faith real quick, in the life of doubting Thomas. We just read his story. What was it about Thomas that caused Jesus to deal with his doubts? Because Jesus let him have those doubts, met him at his point of need. This is helpful for us, especially if you've ever been a person that's had some doubts and wondered about things. And so let me show you a couple things real quick. The first thing I want you to see is risk, R-I-S-K, risk. Thomas was a man who was willing to risk. Thomas was not a mere dabbler in religion. That's important to understand about him. He was a Jesus follower, and he was committed to following Jesus to the death. And he was willing to risk in order to discover it. If you're not willing to risk, forget it. Okay? You'll never deal with your doubts until you're willing to risk chasing those doubts to the bitter end. Socrates, who was Plato's mentor, had a student who came to him while he was kneeling by a stream, and the student asked Socrates, "What is truth?" Without hesitation, Socrates grabbed the boy, held him under the water till he began to struggle, pulled him up, and answered, "When you want knowledge the way you want air, then and only then will you have it." Okay? If you don't believe something and your disbelief doesn't bother you, then hear me carefully. You'll never resolve any of your doubts. And we have to learn to doubt our doubts. But, you know, the truth is, if you're not willing to risk to find the answers, you probably don't have big enough doubts yet. And so Thomas is a guy who was willing to risk to get the answers to the questions that he had doubts about. The second thing I want you to see about Thomas is that he was a man who refused. He was a man who refused to run on someone else's gasoline. If we had been around the disciples and they came in and said he'd risen, most of us would go, "Oh, really? What a great experience." You know, because let's be honest, when it comes to faith, sometimes we're okay with vicariously living out our faith through other people's experiences. But that wasn't good enough for Thomas. Thomas had been with these guys for nearly 3 years. They come back and they talk about they've seen him, they've seen the risen Messiah, and Thomas is like, "Really? Nah, I'll believe it when I see it." He didn't just take their word for it. He had a few doubts, and so he refused to let someone else's gasoline carry him. I heard a story about a guy who became a Christian a number of years ago, and what led to his conversion illustrates what I'm talking about here. One day he goes out in his backyard, his Bible in tow, he looks up at the sky and says, "God, I'm not going to try to put you to the test, but if you don't speak to me, I'm going to take this Bible and I'm going to burn it." Okay, I got to know that you're real. Now, that is not an appropriate way to go before God, but his heart was right in some ways because he was refusing to run on somebody else's gasoline. He was going to come face to face. He was going to take it to the source. And he basically was saying, God, if I don't meet you, I'm going to die. I got to know. Thomas refused not to have the answers he was looking for. He was going to refuse believing someone else just for the sake of believing them. He was willing to chase it. So risk and refuse. He was a man who was not willing to refuse. The other thing that you notice about Thomas, he was a man who asked questions. Will Rogers once said that he believed in college because it took kids away from home just at the point when they started asking questions. I don't necessarily agree with that. But I think that for some people, they do need to get away and ask questions. I think it helps some people. That's a part of their journey. I think whatever environment you're in, you ought to be able to ask questions. They ought to be able to have answers. And I think you ought to be able to struggle with them. You don't need somebody to tell you what to do. You need someone that will kind of guide you in asking the right questions to come up with the answers that God lays on your heart. I mean, wouldn't faith be easier if you could just, you know, dial it in and get an answer, yes or no, and be done with it? Every decision in your life, if you could just get a yes or no by just, you know, phone in, ask God, be done, hang up. You know, I mean, wouldn't that be great? Mm-hmm. That's not the way it works. And so the questioning is an important part of Thomas's journey of faith, and that's why he's a lot like you and I. I believe, and I'm serious about this, faith can stand up to any question you ask. Now, I don't believe that I have the answer. I don't believe that, you know, everybody in the room has all the right answers, but I believe faith itself will hold up. Jesus will hold up. And we may have to go find the answers together, but I think when we're said and done, any question you've got that's big enough to ask is big enough for God to answer. Thomas discovered that. He also is a man who verbalized his doubts. One of the problems that we have in church when we're hurting, and doubt is one of the greatest hurts we can have, is that many of us play pretend. We just act like we never doubt. We act like we never have a problem. We act like there's never an issue. We act like that, you know, we've got it all together. And we keep quiet about it, but by keeping quiet about it, we never get the questions answered. Struggle's okay. Struggle makes you better, by the way. Struggling is something that God will use to refine you and discipline you and bring you through it stronger at the other end. I mean, it's like going to the doctor with stomach pains, and when the doctor says, where does it hurt, you say, well, I'm not going to tell you because you're going to think I'm sick. Well, how dumb is that, right? So if we go to God, if we go to God with doubts, it's okay. So God, I got some doubts here. I'm having some trouble believing this thing. I need some answers. How do I find those answers? Where can I find the answers that will hold up? Where can I have the answers given to me in a way that's going to make sense? That's huge. That's huge. And sometimes it doesn't happen overnight. And here's what I found, that true seekers stick with it. There are a lot of people who are seekers who have the attention span of a gnat. And they're only curious and they're only seeking when they're trying to get to a certain place or they get what they want. I'm talking about the big questions about life and faith. If you are a seeker, God's going to come through with that answer and it's going to work. And if you have doubts, don't go off in the corner and lick your wounds. Be like Thomas. Verbalize them. Find the person or the people that you can have enough of a conversation with to verbalize what they are. Allow them to rally around you to, one, pray for you, but then to help you find the answers. I am loaded with answers and opinions. I can give you an answer. I can give you an answer for anything you've got. And I can give you an answer if you need an answer. I'll give you an answer. But at the end of the day, I'd rather give you the information that you need to keep you thinking to get to the answer on your own, because then you own the answer. And when you can get to the answer on your own, you own it. That means the Holy Spirit is working in you and you get to the answer, and it's so much better. And it ingrains it so much deeper. And then the last part of what we see in Thomas is he was a man who was willing to accept and act on what he found. So in other words, Thomas wasn't looking for a set of answers that lined up with what he wanted to hear. But when he had the answer, which I think is which is why I believe with all my heart that Jesus said, put your hand here in my side. You're not going to believe it till you feel it. But that was enough for Thomas. Because the Bible doesn't say Thomas did. Jesus invited him. And knowing that he was invited and welcome to do it, and Jesus offered that invitation to him. Jesus didn't offer that invitation to anybody else, by the way. That's what Thomas needed, and that was enough. And Jesus met him at his point of need and said, if this is what you need, I'll let you do it. Go ahead. Now, this is after the same Jesus who had said to Mary, don't touch me. It's the same Jesus is walking through walls now, breaking bread, and they don't recognize him. Now he's looking at Thomas, who has doubts, and he said, go ahead. Feel holes in my hands. Go ahead and put your hand in my side. Thrust your fingers in there if you want to. Feel around in there. Go ahead. And Thomas, then at that moment, had the answers that he needed, and he accepted it, and he acted on them. See, the reason for expressing doubts when you have them, the reason for asking questions is because you have a desire to get answers, and you have to be willing to accept the answer, whatever it is, whether it lines up with what you think or not, and act on it. And when you act on it, you may make the right choice, you may make the wrong choice, but at least you have the answer. And you don't have the luxury anymore of saying, well, I never knew. Thomas got to the point where Jesus knew he needed the answers and gave him everything that he needed. And then Thomas could make the decision, I believe, which is what Jesus prompted at the end of that statement about, and blessed are you, blessed are those that don't have to see like you did and believe. But again, at the end of the day, God will meet you at your point of need and give you what you need. And he does that all the time. And so that's the devotional thought that kind of starts with asking questions, okay? Now, that being said, the ground rules are no different than last week. You can ask whatever you want. It can be deeply spiritual. It can be goofy. We have great theological minds in the house that can answer most questions that come along. I've got questions that we can use. We'll see. This is one that came in via email this week.
Are we doing it next week too?
What's that?
I'm sorry. The big reveal. Go ahead.
No,
I messed your moment up.
No, go ahead.
Are we doing this next week too?
Yes. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, we'll do it. We'll run the whole series out. That way I don't have to prepare as much. it's summertime. Come on. Someone emailed this week, is Trump mentioned in the Bible? And so I'm guessing that they're meaning Donald J. Trump, the 45th and 47th president of the United States. So my answer back to them is, well, with the right spin, you can find anything in the Bible. So there are two scriptures that I sent back to them that they could use if they wanted to argue with their friends. Trump is spotted in the Bible twice. 1 Corinthians 15:52, it says this, in that moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And so there you have it, Trump, the answer to the question. Trump is mentioned in the Bible twice, specifically by name, T-R-U-M-P. It's there, it's scripture, boom, baptize it, take it to the bank, amaze your friends.
Any other questions?
Yeah.
That was the only question.
That's all I got for the week. That's the only one I had, so what y'all got? All right, someone did ask it. Actually, there was another question, and I haven't... Now, I can tell you the gist of the question. Someone made a jump, a theological jump, and I will answer. I'm not sure we're going to answer it on a Wednesday evening, but they asked the question, and it was a serious question because I did track it down, and it was a serious question. They made mention of the fact that in the Bible, in the book of Revelation, there is a three-headed beast that survives what is a fatal blow to the head that happens in front of the whole world. And they said, could that possibly be the assassination attempt on Donald Trump, because then we now have a president who is trying to secure peace in the Middle East. Mm-hmm. And in the end times, there will be a peace that will come in the Middle East. as the tribulation unfolds. And so it was a legitimate question. I didn't know if I was getting my chain jerked or not. So I followed up, and it was a legitimate ask. So they're asking, you know, is what's happening today, can we take anything in the news today and tie it into end times? It's a great question. If I was an end times theologian, I'd have a quick answer. I don't have a quick answer. I got to work on it a little bit more. I've got some thoughts, but they're not ready for prime time yet. And so you may get those. You may get those by the end of this series, or maybe not. But we'll see. So, but that another question came in. But here's the deal. It's a good question. It's a great question. Because Trump does check some boxes. Because again, Satan's not going to send somebody into the game with the jersey that says "I'm the Antichrist" on the back.
Exactly.
No.
It's not going to be that easy. It's probably not going to be who you expect. It's probably not going to be who I expect. It's not going to unfold like you think it's going to unfold because Revelation is so symbolic. And so could his assassination attempt, the shot to the head, been the death blow that may have been mentioned because he got right back up and said, fight, fight, fight. And all of a sudden, we've got T-shirts. You know, I mean, it's an interesting take. My quick answer was a dumb answer. And I had to actually talk back to him and say, I apologize for the answer. That answer was too flippant. Because you ask a serious question, and I didn't give you a serious answer. I just told him that Trump was in the Bible. So it's a good question. It's worth thinking about. So you guys ponder that. If you have any thoughts, feel free to share them. You may be right, probably going to be wrong, and that's okay. It's revelation. That's what happens to us sometimes. All right, what questions do you want? What do you got?
Do you believe it's only Christians have faith?
Do what now?
You believe only Christians have faith.
Only Christians have faith? You're saving faith?
Just faith, because I know in Romans it says that God gave each of us a measure of faith.
Yeah.
So is that like after we start living our spiritual life, or when we accept Jesus Christ and we do the spiritual stuff, and then we go through the trials and stuff, and we get more Holy Spirit filled, and of course we read the Bible, and then, you know, that because faith comes by that. Is that when you think the faith we had start taking, being activated, or, you know, like it starts?
Yeah. I hear a couple, there's a couple questions in there, okay?
I know, yeah.
There is, and that's a good, that's great.
Yeah.
Everybody lives with faith, okay? I mean, there's not a person, Christian, non-Christian, it doesn't live their life by faith. We are putting our faith in stuff all the time.
Yeah.
And so if you've ever met someone that says, I don't have faith in anything, they're just lying to you. They just don't understand it. We are faith people. We display it every morning. We drive through a drive-thru at Starbucks, and we take a cup of coffee from a stranger that we don't know that could have put anything in that coffee or done anything. We have no idea where that bean came from, who pooped on that bean. We don't know any of that. But we drink that bean, and we do that willingly, and we accept by faith that it was done well, and we won't get sick because of that. That's high-risk stuff. You know, so as simple as getting a cup of coffee is an act of faith. Okay, everybody lives by faith. Romans specifically, though, I think is talking about, where you're talking about a measure of faith. I think you're on the right track. I think the longer we follow, the more we follow, the more faithful we are. I think that measure of faith that we get, or the ability to tap into that, grows exponentially. Okay, we use that word Sunday morning a bit about faith. Exponentially, a little bit goes a long way. And I think we begin to live our lives and we begin to function with a level of faith where things don't get easier, we just get better at it. And faith isn't easier to have, we're just better at fleshing it out because we're doing it more. We get better at it. We get in shape, if you will. I mean, there's a level of that where we become responsible for the level of faith we live at, okay? I mean, God's not going to be any more God tomorrow than he is today. Jesus isn't going to love you any more tomorrow than he does today. He's not going to forgive you any more tomorrow than he does today. He's not going to give you more grace tomorrow than he's already got available to you. So what we do is we tap into that. And the more faithful we are, the more that we trust, the more that we go all in, the more that we allow our lives to start tracking that way, the more we begin to experience what living a life of faith is like. And a lot of Christians never really grow enough to understand what it means to live by faith. Mm-hmm. And so I think that taps into the specifics of what you're talking about, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And so the answer is yes, we all have faith. But when it comes to Christian faith,
yeah,
and the way it looks, and even Sunday morning, I'm going to talk about it a little bit more, because this past Sunday, you know, I said, Jesus isn't saying to you, have more faith. He doesn't say that anywhere in the passage we looked at. He says, have faith of mustard seed, have a little faith. Okay. And so, you know, you take that and you process that, okay, and you walk away. And so that was week one of the series. And so the takeaway is, you know, Pastor Jeff said, we have a little faith of mustard seed, anything can happen. This week, I'm going to add something to it. That little faith is enough. So it's one thing to say, well, I only have a little faith. Well, Jesus said, have a little faith. That's great. Now what you need to know about that is that little faith you have is enough. And the passages and the stories we're going to look at Sunday remind us that little bit of faith you have is enough. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what he's looking for. And he mentions that. He talks about that. That little faith you have, how big that is. And so we're going to kind of keep building on this idea to help all of us understand that, you know, I mean, we all want to be people of great faith. That's how we'd love to be remembered. Would that be great on our tombstones? You know, this person was a person of great faith. But at the end of the day, a little bit of faith will do you. But that little bit of faith will take root like a seed and will begin to grow, and you will become stronger. Measure of faith, right? Yeah. It will grow, and it will exponentially grow, because that's the way that God works faith in our life. But it doesn't mean you have to have more. It means you have to have a little and trust that that's enough. And when you do, he will take that and it will blossom into something that you never thought could happen. That's the beauty of faith. And it's so beautiful that sometimes we haven't thought very much about it in the church life. We've never really kind of embraced that as followers, because it is so much bigger and more beautiful than we think it is. Because we're just too busy living life and segmenting our lives. And so...
Was it big, beautiful faith? It's
a big, beautiful faith. It's going to be, if you watch the news, Congress will be voting on that very soon. It's a big, beautiful faith. You can have that for the beginning. Yeah.
I'm curious, like, because I sometimes want to start, it's like square one when you talk about things like this, because I'm like, we're talking about faith. What do we have? This is like back to 101. What are we actually talking about? Like, how would you tell, like, someone who didn't know the lingo, like, having a little faith? Okay, like, I can walk away thinking something. Everyone walks away probably thinking something different.
Yeah.
So could we kind of define what we're talking about when we're saying living by, like, having faith in God? Like, even at a... like having little faith.
Yeah.
So what does that mean?
That's a good question. Let's take it back to the passage we used on Sunday. Okay. These are guys who are traveling with Jesus. They know him. They're learning from him. They're seeing him do marvelous things. Now, they don't have the end game like we do. They don't know he's going to die yet. They don't know that he's going to come back from the grave. They don't understand what the Holy Spirit is. Holy Spirit's not working in their life yet. So they don't have all of that going for them. But then Jesus looks at them and says, basically, you failed at casting out demons because you don't have enough faith. You have a little faith. Why did you doubt? And so let's go back and think through, okay, so what does it mean then to have faith in Jesus? What does he ask us to do? What is the big ask that he makes of us? He does all this stuff for us. What is the ask? And the ask is not complicated. The ask is, you believe that I am who I said I am. In other words, you believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am the Son of God. I came to this world. I died on a cross for your sins. Okay, you believe that. You trust that the promises I have made for you are true. So you trust in the fact that I have forgiven you, that I have abundant life to give you, and that I have called you to follow because I have a life that is better than anything you can create on your own. And then the last thing is to follow. Most Christians stumble over trust. Okay? So when we're talking about faith, trust is a big, pretty all-encompassing thing. What is the ask that Jesus makes? That you believe in me. that you will follow me, that you will take me at what I've promised you, and that you'll take my promises and you'll flesh them out in your life. That's what he asks you to do. So when we talk about faith, if you want to break it down to the very bottom, basic, just essentials of what is faith, that's what it is. It's taking Jesus up on the invitation that he gives. Not attaching any barnacles to it like we do in Christian life, not attaching any extras to it, just raw material, seed faith, that's what faith is. That's what he asks us to do. So when we're talking about that, that's our takeaway, okay? Once we do that, then that's where all of a sudden that little faith, like a little seed, begins to grow. And that's where the disciples, when they finally got to the point where they did believe, and Judas didn't, remember? Judas didn't make it. So the 11 that did saw Jesus come back, and they begin to understand, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes into their life and begins to dwell in them. And that's the advantage we have, because we now believe, trust, and follow Jesus, and he dwells in us. And so that little faith in him basically means we invite him to come in and move into our lives. And when he moves into our lives, then the lives are no longer ours. They're his. And so you become a living, breathing outpost of the kingdom of God that will continue to blossom and grow and expand and do things you never thought you could do. And so, you know, so when you're talking to somebody about the very basic, I think you have to go back to, what is Jesus' big ask? What does he ask us to do? And that's what he's talking about in the passage. And so when we do that, that becomes the starting point. The problem for most of us is, you know, again, we have trouble with that trust part of it. We believe, but we don't trust. We don't give it to him. We don't allow him to work like he wants to. We don't give him all the areas of our life that he wants to have. We don't really, really, really want to get serious and think that, you know, God might have a direction that's different than the one that you wanted to do when you got up in the morning. You know, God doesn't really want everything in my life under the lordship of Jesus, right? You know, he doesn't care what I put on my Facebook page, right? He doesn't care whether I lose my cool all the time in the wrong environments, right? He understands if I get frustrated and you know, when I'm with people at work and I don't probably act very much like Jesus acts. I mean, that's okay, right? I mean, and so that's where our faith tends to go off the road then with the trust piece. We don't flesh it out very well.
So is that what you're talking, is that when we talk about faith as small as a mustard seed can move mountains and that can stand for, like, not just a literal, like a physical mountain.
Yeah.
But when we say that, does that mean like we may believe, but we're not real good at trusting, so we have little faith? Does that make sense?
No, say that again.
So like when we say we have little, like...
Well, all we need is a little faith.
Right, so yeah. What does that look like? What are we talking about when we're trying to measure that faith? Do you see what I'm trying to ask?
So 11:1 is where I go back to. Hebrews 11:1 is where I go back to. That is living tangibly, mm-hmm. the evidence of, of things I can't see.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And the substance of, you know, that whole notion of there is not a tangible measure for me.
Yeah.
There is a place where I live what God says, mm-hmm. or I don't, and I do so evidentially and substantially. Just like I would flop on a chair without giving it a thought. That piece, though, the measurement piece is always challenging.
Yeah.
Because, again, we're talking about the infinite, we're talking supernatural, we're talking, you know.
Because we're talking about it growing.
Right.
Are we talking about becoming more like Christ and fleshing things out? Like,
well,
because I guess.
Yeah, yes.
I mean
No, I think, no, what you're talking about, I mean, yes, we're talking about it flourishing and growing. And it gets to the point where you flourish and grow so much that when others look at you, they basically see Jesus. And I know that sounds, that's t-shirty wise, but I mean, that's only what happens. When I look at somebody, as you know, they follow Jesus so well. I mean, I just see Jesus at work in their life. And I mean, ultimately that's your goal. But again, you know, there's not a measurement standard in it.
Yeah.
The measurement standard, I think, if it's anything, would be the fruit of the Spirit. You know, the more we become like Christ, the more the fruit becomes evident in our life, and the more that really does define who we are and how we react and how we live and how we breathe and move and where we find our being in Him. So, I mean, I think if you're looking for a measurable, that may be as close as what we get in Scripture. Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I think something that was said just made me think, like, we're talking about having more faith in God or increase. And so,
well, think of
that's something.
Have you seen Raiders of, we were talking about that this week, Raiders of the Lost Ark. I don't remember which one it is. I think it's the one where he's trying to save his dad. Okay. And so he's looking on a cliff and it comes to him that the riddle here is, there's a staircase I can't see, and I have to take the step off the cliff and trust that that step is there. And so, I mean, Indiana stands there like, oh, man, am I right about this, right? And then he does. He just takes that, and his foot hits something. But then that second step is easier, right? The first step was hard. Mm-hmm. But he had faith,
and the faith
was there.
Yeah.
And then it became easier to take the second step and the third step because I trusted, I've grown from that. It's really there.
And your
faith
has gotten bigger as you go.
Yeah.
Right. So that might help.
That step that he takes, it's a pretty powerful scene because he puts his hand over his heart.
Like,
and then he kind of does, you know, and his eyes are shut, man. It's kind of like, am I going to stop? Or am I going to die? Yeah. But he stops. I mean, I think that's part of, that's a good illustration of that. That's pretty powerful.
I was thinking as nature. We think in terms of like second nature, third nature, right? Yeah. And increase in faith means that it becomes more and more natural for you to be engaged in the process of trusting. So it moves from being a second nature thing, right, to actually not being my primary.
Sure.
Like it comes more natural.
Well, you take the first step, the second step's easier, mm-hmm. right? It doesn't mean that you always stay on track. But it begins to flourish and it begins to grow. So from that standpoint, yes, it's growing. It is getting bigger. It is becoming more. But again, the faith piece itself is what Jesus asked for. And obviously in the passage we looked at Sunday, the disciples didn't have it. I mean, they didn't have it. They were, I don't know what they were believing in, but they certainly weren't believing
themselves.
In him. Yeah, I mean, they were trying to do it themselves and thought that, maybe this is really about me and I know my stuff. I can do this. But all of them messed up. Nine of them kind of tanked it.
Well, then you were talking about, like, even in certain areas of our life, we can have more faith.
Sure.
Like, we might struggle with one thing where we need more faith, faith to grow in that area.
Yeah.
That's kind of part of our now what, right? Of what area in my life.
Sure. And what areas in life is your faith harder to do? And again, a little faith, but a little bit does go a long way. I mean, it's that first step. Once you take the first step, the second step is so much easier.
I don't know if this has got anything to do with it, but if it doesn't, you can just say, y'all excuse Chris. I was on a plane, and got my Bible out. You ought to do that. It freaks people out. this guy sitting beside me said, are you one of those Christians? And I said, well, I don't know if I'm one of those. I am a Christian. And then, he just volunteered. He said, I got a big problem with this faith stuff. And I said, well, what do you mean? And he said, well, I just got a big problem putting my faith in somebody I can't see. And he said, we're 36,000 feet going 600 miles an hour, and you don't know who's flying this plane, but you have placed your life in that person's hands. And then I kind of got bold. I said, you got to have faith every day. I said, every time you go to a restaurant, you got faith that the guy washed his hands when he left the restroom. I mean, you don't know what's going on, but we do faith. We do faith every day in some way or another. Probably didn't have anything to do with what you were saying.
No, that's good.
I have one more thing to add since we're really on down a rabbit hole a little bit. I was at Washington, D.C., and I went to the Natural History Museum where it comes from an evolution standpoint and watched how we all came from mole rats. Mm-hmm. And the very next day went to the Bible.
But you're in Washington, so that's true.
Yeah.
We were in Washington. Everybody there came from mole rats.
Talking about Cousin Harry, and I'm like, is this a joke? No, this is serious. Like, referring to, how the brown bear poof, they use the word by chance, became a polar bear.
Yeah.
And, and my boys are looking and they're like, Matt's like, I'm like, he's not even like, I'm out here, tell me when you're done, you know, but I'm like, this is great for the boys to see this. And the next day we go to the Bible Museum and we see how there's an intellectual, like a designer, how he created. And it's just like, it takes more faith.
Yeah. Right.
Talking about faith, I guess that's
sure.
Where it takes more faith to believe.
It does. We are. And so we go back to the earlier question. We all live by faith,
yeah.
Right? We all live by faith, but the specifics too, of you know where you're asking that. I mean, again, I think, and again, even when you heard me Sunday, you know, I am a product of church environments where I've heard and thought, and I don't know, maybe I just made this jump on my own, that the need was always, Jeff, you just need more faith, more faith, more faith. Jesus never says that. He always talks about having a little faith. He says you don't have enough faith, but then he brings it back to you just need a little faith. Because if you have this much, just this much, that's going to be more than enough. And I don't think we really completely understand how to live that until we really start trusting the Holy Spirit dwelling in us and we start going closer to him. And the more we go closer, the more we flourish. And that's where that growth piece comes. But again, you know, I mean, there's not a growth chart on the wall or anything. Even the tools we've tried to design. You know, they only go so far.
Because it's a thing where it's like every day, it's a moment by moment thing almost. You're coming to a point where you have to activate your faith. You know, like, well, am I going to trust or am I not in this moment?
Sometimes they say take it moment by moment or day by day.
This is a stupid analogy. Have you ever eaten in a restaurant that made you sick and then you tried to go back to it later to eat once and that was okay this time, so I'll try again? So, and then you get to the place where you can go eat there regularly again. For me, it was Subways. I got sick of the Subway once, and for like 5 years, I couldn't eat at the Subway. Then I had the Sub once, and it was okay. So I went back, and now I don't think twice about going to Subway.
Yeah, I think it's contextual for me, just from listening to what you're saying. It almost is like not only what you want to see, but it's almost like you have to feel something with faith. Like, should I be feel like, is it stronger? Am I, because it's... just in listening to what your question was and what you're asking, it's like, for me, sometimes there's like this some type of angst, like okay, I prayed about this and it's a little bit, and either I'm gonna let it go, like say I have faith in this amount of size or whatever, not putting a big size to it, but I'm gonna let it go. But then there are other times where I'm like, should I be feeling something? Like, is there a change? Like, did something change? You know. Because it's going to take time for, sometimes things just take time for that faith to grow.
Sure.
And sometimes with growth, there's a feeling that...
Sometimes there is. If you're wired to feel, sure. I mean, we're all wired to feel. But if you really are wired, if your feelings are really wired into your faith and following something, and some people are. Some people, their feelings are much more, you know, intuitive and better guides than mine are sometimes. I mean, I'll try to intellectualize it and, you know, let's get over the feeling piece, because, you know, the Bible says your heart can't be trusted, so you can't trust your feelings. So sometimes, so you can't use that as your only, you know. But again, I mean, but it's a good question. I mean, those are good questions about faith. I mean, and, you know, very much on topic. So, we're out of time. Jesus, we thank you. Amen. All right, get out of here. Go home.